So tonight is a kind of buy one sermon, get one free kind of evening, which I'm sure is a bargain that you're all very excited about. So when we originally planned to work our way through the whole book of James this term, we hadn't anticipated holding a baptism service in the evening. We had a baptism service planned for the morning, but then for various reasons, we sort of had to add an extra service in, which is a great problem to have, I'm sure you'll agree. So when the baptism service a few weeks ago got added, it sort of shoved everything back a week, which means that we need to cover what was originally planned for 2 weeks tonight. Before you all rush for the exits, it doesn't mean that I'm actually going to talk for double length. I really hope not anyway. But what it does mean is that I haven't got loads of time to kind of really get into some quite tricky bits in this evening's passage. So if you're left at the end just thinking like, what actually was that? Please just come and talk to me. So having said all that, why don't we pray? And then if you want to grab a Bible, I do suggest you follow along. It's in page 1216. But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is living and it is active. And I pray, God, that we will know it alive and active in our hearts and our minds today. Amen. So, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there's a lot there that could be said, but tonight I just particularly want to pull out the themes of patient trust and trusting prayer. Which brings me on to my first question, which, if you don't mind, do turn to the person next to you and just share for 20 seconds, how good are you at waiting? Off you go. Is there anybody here who is like super, super patient? Oh, very good, Patrick. Very good, very good. Excellent. Well, I'm terrible. You know, if I am in any... Amen, brother. Yeah. If I'm in any kind of queue, you know, I just immediately pull my phone out. I'm trying to be better about doing that, actually engaging with the world around me. But, you know, it's hard. What did people do when they didn't have a kind of, you know, immediate mind-numbing distraction carried around with you at all times? Well, how did they cope? I am old enough to remember that, actually. But and I hate, and I use the word advisedly, I hate traffic jams. Like, if Google Maps says there is some traffic up ahead, but then it gives me an alternative route, which is like 10 miles longer and will take me 5 more minutes, but it's moving. I'll go the long way around. Like, I just, I'm terrible. Yes, fortunately, my wife is not here to back me up on that, but she would, yeah. So this very first verse in our passage, I should have actually said we're starting at verse 7. Hopefully you figured that out. The very first verse is a bit of a challenge because James is straight in there, isn't he? Be patient. The thing is, of course, James is not talking about waiting in a traffic jam or in a kind of a supermarket checkout queue. He is writing to the early church who were persecuted. They were suffering. They were being thrown into prison, or worse, because of their faith. They're not just facing minor inconvenience. They're waiting for Jesus to return. Be patient until the Lord's coming, because the expectation in the early church was that Jesus, having, you know, risen from the dead, demonstrated that he was Lord of all, he's ascended into glory in heaven. Well, he's going to come back, like, literally any day. They were longing for it. You know, they were longing for that day when injustice would be put right, the mighty would be overthrown, the hungry fed, the humble lifted high, when God would again dwell with his people. And a couple of thousand years later, that is still our hope. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps we're not quite as full of anticipation as James's readers were. Something to ponder, perhaps we should be. But you see, alongside that anticipation, there was, even in the passage that we read tonight, there was also the realization that sometimes God's purposes take a long time, years, decades, centuries, even millennia, to be worked out. So James himself writes in verse 7 about the farmer waiting for the land to yield its valuable crop. And we've said before through this series that, you know, James really knew the stuff that Jesus taught. And I'm sure James had in mind here the images that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God. Jesus said, it's like a mustard seed growing into a large tree. It's like a farmer sowing seed in a field. It's like yeast working its way through a whole batch of dough. And all of these things take time. You know, me, I will happily switch queues in the supermarket if I think I'm going to save 30 seconds. But what does Paul say? First thing that he says in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, love is patient. And God is love. So in one way, it is true to say the reason that we have to wait patiently for Jesus' return is because God is being patient with us. He's giving time for his kingdom to grow in the slow and organic way that it does. God wants the good news of Jesus to be proclaimed through the whole world. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14. And so we wait. And we look, as James directs us, we look to the example of the prophets who persevered through suffering. We look at the example of Job, who clung to God even though his entire life fell apart. And James encourages us not to grumble and grouse and get snarky with each other, but instead to wait in patient trust for the God who is patient with us and wait for him to return to make all things new. I don't know if you're at all familiar with the marshmallow test. Nobody's seen this. This is great. Oh, excellent. So this is a 3-minute video of can a child wait with a marshmallow in front of them if they're promised another marshmallow? I'm just letting you know, like, honestly, it's agonizing. It's also quite funny. Can we have the video? I mean, clearly a couple of those kids were just too young to get the whole concept of delayed gratification, but the rest of them took at that little boy at the end. I was like, oh, my heart breaks for you. Well done. So here's another question, and maybe just want to reflect on yourself for 20 seconds. How easy or difficult do you find it to patiently wait, to patiently trust God? Yeah, I won't ask for a show of hands. But the kids who managed to wait for for the marshmallow in the video. Why did they put themselves through that agony? It, because they trusted the woman who said, if you hang on, just wait a little while, there'll be a reward. You know, they trusted that she wasn't going to prank them. You know, she wasn't going to come back and steal their marshmallow. And so James reminds us in verse 11 of our reading, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So we can wait for God in patient trust because we know his character. This is what he is like. He's full of compassion and mercy. And he knows our circumstances. And he's not looking down at us angry at our failures. He longs for us instead to really trust him, to trust that he is good, that he is full of compassion and mercy. But then if you read on to the next verse in the passage, it just kind of seems a bit weird. You know, James just kind of, flips into this, what seems like a completely different topic. And he says, above all, my brothers and sisters, this is verse 12, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. What is this about? Why this sudden kind of change of tack? It makes sense if you realize that all this talk about patience is an invitation to trust the character of God, that he will do what he says he'll do. So in this verse, in verse 12, James is addressing the same issue that Jesus brings up in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, don't swear an oath. All you need is simply yes or no. Because it seems Jesus was addressing the issue where some people were only telling the truth if they, you know, swore an oath by the temple or by something really valued. No, says Jesus and James, you know, be trustworthy just as your Father in heaven is trustworthy. Just as you put your trust in God, live a life of such integrity that other people can trust you. Live a life of patient trust in the God who is worthy of our trust. Live a life that means people can put the trust in you as well. But all this talk about patience might sort of, you know, start you to think, well, the Christian life, it's just a matter of sort of, you know, passively waiting for life to happen, you know, hunkering down and just waiting for Jesus' return and let's try not to mess things up too badly. But if you've been to any of the talks in this series on James, you will note, like, James has got zero time for that idea. You know, he is all about, come on, get on with it, you know, got to do the stuff, live the life. You know, we're not like the kids in the video who are just sort of living in this sort of state of boredom and agony waiting for this extra marshmallow. We are called to be active participants in God's slow and steady actions through how we treat others. And possibly most importantly, although this one can get overlooked, through our prayers. You know, one of the most important ways in which we participate in God's kingdom coming on earth is when we pray. We used the Lord's Prayer earlier. We prayed it this morning in the service. Our Father, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And in terms of when should we pray? Well, James gives us a whole range of options. He says, well, we should pray when we're happy, and we should pray when we're in trouble, and we should pray when we're sick. But Then James goes on to say, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And that is just one of those verses that you have to look at twice and reread it and then think, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. This is just, it's a hard verse. And you know, we have to understand there are difficult things in the Bible. There are verses which we look at and think, I'm just not sure how to square that with my experience. You know, and it is one of the reasons why we have people who spend their entire lives studying the original languages, studying other writings from the time, so that we get more historical context, so perhaps we can understand really what is going on. You know, I was talking to someone just yesterday. They'd written an entire master's dissertation on four verses of Galatians chapter 3. Wow, that's amazing. You know, but there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, and I think this is one of them. Not because we need to understand the historical context. Not like the actual words aren't hard to understand, But perhaps what we don't understand is how does that fit with our experience? And it is okay to look at a bit of the Bible and go, I don't get that. That's okay. If that happens, don't freak out. So what actually is going on here? What is James saying here? And there's a few things, I think, which may be clues to help us understand this quite tricky verse. The first is, James is writing, of course, in 1st century AD. For many of his readers, what would be a life-threatening disease for us is a trip to the GP and a course of antibiotics. You know, we're living in entirely different contexts. So for many illnesses, for James, for his readers, prayer was their first and last and only line of defense. And secondly, James is writing only a generation after Jesus, who did incredible healing miracles, almost as a matter of course. So I'm sure there was a level of faith and expectation in the early church that perhaps in the UK, in the 21st century, perhaps we lack some of that. And there's a challenge there. But thirdly, I think James is being a bit hyperbolic here. He's slightly kind of exaggerating to make a point, to make sure that people do actually pray these prayers, because not every person, even in the early church, who was sick, actually got divinely healed. In one of the other letters in the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy, advising him to take a little wine for his stomach for medicinal purposes. That's for medicinal purposes. Paul also wrote about having a thorn in his flesh, and a lot of commentators think, we're not certain about this, a lot of commentators think that this was potentially a physical problem with his eyesight. There's a reference, I think, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, if you could have plucked your eyes out and given them to me, you would have. And Paul asked God three times for healing, for deliverance from whatever this particular issue was. And instead, God said to him, my power is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God can and does heal. And this verse challenges us to ask, to pray, to seek. And sometimes God can use times of illness and trial to make us more reliant on him. And sometimes it is just a mystery. I used to work for a church in Birmingham, and in the time that I was there, the wife of one of the clergy contracted brain cancer. Rosie was an incredibly popular primary school head teacher. She was in her 40s, and we prayed like mad that she would be healed. We prayed prayers of faith. Ministers from another local church that had seen some incredible works of God came at the time, and they came and they prayed, and we prayed, and sadly Rosie died. I don't understand that. But I do believe that God is still to be trusted. We wait in patient trust, and we engage in trusting prayer. I think quite a few of you know that Ars and I had quite a difficult time in the place we were in before we moved to Richmond. We prayed to God repeatedly over months that he would make a way out. Quite frankly, neither of us could see any way it would be logistically possible for us to go anywhere. And then all of a sudden, God's like, ta-da. And our jaws still haven't come back off the floor. So, we bring the whole of our lives to God and we trust. James, that's what James is encouraging us to do. So our joys and our sorrows and our sicknesses, to pray as though we really believe that God will make a difference, and to continue trusting him even when we don't see our prayers answered in the way we'd hoped. You know, sometimes I think we can almost be so vague in our prayers because we don't want the disappointment of, like, God not answering this in the way that we want. We can be like, Lord, I pray that you would shower blessing. And then, like, that's a great prayer to pray. And would you know if that had been answered? It's one of the things I try to challenge myself on. Can I pray something really specific for someone? If I'm praying for someone, can I pray something specific? Can I pray for this job interview? Can I pray for this relationship that is, you know, really struggling? Can I pray something specific so that we could potentially see God at work? And prayer is powerful and effective. And I think, nearly all of us are aware this is, you know, the last evening service that we're having for the foreseeable future. And if I'm honest, that's not really what we wanted to happen when we kind of relaunched the evening service back in February. But I am nevertheless excited that come September, we're going to be using that Sunday evening slot to spend some time praying. Because if we want to see God at work, we need to pray. To pray like Elijah did, as James mentions in the passage, to pray for times of rain. God's Spirit pouring down, seeing lives transformed, people coming to know Jesus. We're nearly there. All of this requires trust in a good God. Patient trust, trusting prayer, all requires believing in a God who not only kind of listens and answers, but who himself came into our mess and our brokenness. He's not above it. He's not just looking down on us, but he played by the same rules in the person of Jesus. He took all of our mess and our brokenness on himself on the cross and defeated sin and death and rose to victorious life. But then the last couple of verses of James, if you've still got your Bibles open, the last couple of verses just seem really out of place. Like this is kind of a random footnote, or maybe he ran out of ink or ran out of parchment, kind of mid-sentence or something. I mean, that is possible. But I'll just read those again. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. But I think what James is saying is his final word is this. He's just saying, keep going. In patient trust, trusting prayer, keep going. It is hard sometimes, but we keep looking forwards in hope to the day when God will make everything right. And we keep encouraging each other in this as well. It's one of the privileges we have as a church to encourage each other, to pray for each other. If you're not part of a small group and you would like to be part of a small group, that is the best context where we can do these things. And of course, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us grow in all of this, to grow in patience, to grow in faith, in trust, in seeing God's kingdom come through us. Just one final thought, that sometimes it can be hard to pray and trust when our lives look like this. When there's all kinds of things which fill our minds and our hearts and keep us awake at night, issues that we are facing of money, family, future, job, health. Though perhaps maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're I'm kind of chilled at the moment. But then you kind of look at the news and you're like, oh, rubbish. And then there's so much there that can just make us feel overwhelmed, whether that is the cost of living or climate crisis or just failures of leadership, both in the church and in the rest of the world, and refugees, encountering tragedy, obviously ongoing wars. And if this is how we live, if this is our perspective, then yeah, we will feel overwhelmed and it is hard to trust. And that's why James encourages us. He reminds us that God is full of compassion and mercy. He's saying, remember this, remember this. Remember that God's love is bigger than all of these things. God's love and his power and his mercy and his grace is bigger than every problem, even that the world faces. And those are some quite big problems. You know, and you can just keep zooming out and you don't reach the end of God's love. We can live somewhere in here, in patient trust and trusting prayer, because each one of us is held in the love of God. Shall we pray? And as we pray, I'm going to read some words of Julian of Norwich, who was a 13th century writer and mystic who had an incredible vision of God. And this is what she wrote. At the same time, our Lord showed me in a spiritual manner how intimately he loves us. I saw that he is everything that is good and supports us. He clothes us in his love, envelops us and embraces us. He wraps us round in his tender love, and he will never abandon us. As I understand it, he is everything that is good. He also showed me a tiny thing in the palm of my hand, the size of a hazelnut. I looked at this with the eye of my soul and thought, what is this? And this is the answer that came to me. It is all that is made. I was astonished that it managed to survive. It was so small that I thought it might disintegrate. And in my mind, I heard this answer. It lives on and will live on forever because God loves it. Lord, help us to know and to trust your love for us. Help us to be patient. Help us to seek your kingdom's growth on earth. Help us to pray, to seek you. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to know you more every day. Amen.